Today we have an Old Testament story. I guess it's sort of like a character sketch. It's set in the land of Issachar. The main character comes from the town whose name means quietly. The one main character of today's story is unnamed. The two other supporting characters also, likewise, are unnamed. The other main character means God of Supplication. The other supporting character, Valley of a Visionary. It is a story of hospitality. It is a story of new birth. It is a story of life from the dead. It is encouragement to a life of faith. It is an encouragement to a life of persistence in prayer. Our main character is described as being great, although it is not quantified what that greatness was. Our main character is a married lady, possibly of great age. Our main character has no children at the start of this narrative, and she receives a son as answer to prayer. Our unnamed main character is the woman of Shunem. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4, let us read the story of the woman of Shunem, verse 8 through to verse 37. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, which means quietly, for all you that would like to know, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in there to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he comes to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Would thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go today? It is neither a new moon nor a Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and has not told me." And then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went out to meet him, again to meet him, and told him, saying, "The child is not awakened." And when Elisha was come to the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. There's a lot in that story that is a mystery to me. There's a lot of cultural things there. Why did Elisha never speak to the woman? Why did he always speak through his servant who's standing right beside him to speak to the person who was standing right beside? Why did they do that? I don't know. There's a lot in there. And today I'm going to pull some things out for our consideration. And I really don't have all of the answers to my own questions on this passage, but I think there's a lot for our encouragement within this passage. The first thing I want to draw to our attention, so we have a couple of different subjects. The first one I want to draw to is hospitality. Verse 8, "It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread." I remember hearing a story once by a preacher many years ago, and this preacher remembered his grandparents sitting out on the porch of their house in suburbia, hoping that somebody had walked past so they could grab them and have them for a cup of mint tea. I think they were American. They drink funny things over there. And I wonder now, if those grandparents were alive, what they'd kind of feel watching everyone drive past in cars with the windows wound up and the air conditioner on. You know, it's different now, right? So we don't do hospitality anymore. It's different, right? The great woman constrained him to eat bread. I went and looked up those words. The word they're eating bread is actually the word used generically for food. It's translated food, fruit, meat, and victuals. So constrained him to have a meal together. And then the word constrained. Now, this is a ripper. I love this word. It's a primary root to fasten upon. Hence, to seize. To be strong, obstinate, to bind, restrain, or conquer. Isn't that a ripper? She fastened on and restrained Elisha to come and eat with him. Isn't that a great concept there about hospitality? Was she strong? Was she obstinate? Did she conquer? I doubt she bound him. But to achieve her goal of hospitality. Now, in Australia, we don't have a strong culture of hospitality. Growing up, apart from my immediate family, grandpa, aunts, uncles, and maybe an occasional sleepover from a friend at school, we never had a single person stay in our house. Not one. I became a Christian when I was 21, and suddenly I was getting invited to tea in all these different people's houses, and it was wonderful. It really ministered to me as a new Christian, as a young Christian, and it was something that was completely out of my culture of growing up. And so we have a culture as Christians of hospitality. and this is right and this is good. And so I want to encourage us today to continue with this culture of hospitality amongst brothers and sisters in the church. Okay, in Romans 12:13, Paul tells us that we need to be distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. The word they're distributing is the word koinonia, meaning koinoneo, meaning to share with others. So we're to share with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, with their necessity. I love the way that Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 8. He encouraged the Corinthians to abound in the grace of giving. Have you ever thought about giving as being a grace? The grace of giving. That there may be an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may be also a supply for your want, and that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. That was verse 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians 8. James says it quite plainly, talking about giving to Christians. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. And I know, and I have experienced from all of you brothers and sisters in the Lord, that you are very giving people, and this is right, that as one person has a lack in a certain area and another person has an abundance, that there is an equality in that situation. And so as Christians, we are called to provide. That as brothers and sisters, we are indeed our brothers and sisters, that our immediate family, especially if they're not Christians, in that sense becomes less, and our brothers in the Lord, our sisters in the Lord, there's a closeness there that we are to have and to foster. And part of that giving is hospitality. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, I think, goes far beyond hospitality, but hospitality is certainly a good start. So the other note that I have, hospitality is not a once-off. And so you don't go, honey, have we done hospitality yet this year? Oh yes, dear. We had the Schmuckelbachs back in February. Oh, good. Oh, good. We've had... tick. We've done hospitality this year. No. We are to be given to hospitality. The word given means literally to pursue, to press toward or to follow after. And some of the qualities for the leaders in the church... is that they're supposed to be given to hospitality or to be lovers of hospitality? The best definition, and that's the word hospitality, is the Greek word itself. It's a compound word of two words joined together, and that is fond of. It's philoxenos. Philo as in Philadelphia, kindness, fondness. So philoxenos. Fond of guests. That's hospitality. The word translated hospitality is fond of guests. Isn't that a beautiful word? 1 Peter 4, verse 8 and 9. And above all things, have fervent love amongst yourselves, which we heard about this morning in the devotional. For love shall cover the multitudes of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, without grumbling. And that's part of the all things that Philippians 2, verse 14, do all things without murmuring or complaining. That word murmuring is the word grumbling. So when we do hospitality, attitude is everything. It's not enough for hospitality to be done in a, do I have to? So if that's how you see hospitality, it's my turn to do hospitality. All right, okay, fine, I'll do it. No, that's not how we do it. We are to get our hearts right, that we want to, that we love to, that we seek opportunities to, that we pursue after it and follow after it. In Hebrews 13:2, it tells us to be not forgetful to entertain strangers. That's the word there, philoxenos, fond of guests, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And so I'm sure, I am quietly positive that everybody here in this room probably has stories of somebody that they had in for a meal or met and blessed in some way and afterwards went, did I just meet an angel? What just happened there? You know? And I certainly have one... I won't have time to... it'll go into 2 hours, this sermon. I'll stop. Let's keep moving on. So hospitality is not only for our Christian brothers and sisters, people that we know. Okay? It's for people that you just invite in, random people you've never met before, and thereby, Hebrews tell us, some have entertained angels unawares. So, here we have the woman of Shunem. She notices a man passing by with his servant, and she fastens on him. She constrains him to come in for a meal. But wait, there's more. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat bread. She didn't do it just the once. She grabbed him again and again and again. Isn't that great? Can we do that? Can we do that? Amen? Amen. We can do that. Okay, so that's verse 8. It's going to take a long time to get through these 37 verses of this, right? All right, verse 9. I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passes by us continually. I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passes by us continually. So she just grabbed this guy off the road. He's walking past the house. She doesn't know him. And after having him repeatedly, as often as he passed by, he came in for a meal. After a while she goes, you know what? I reckon this guy's a holy man of God. What caused that knowledge? What did Elisha do or say that she knew this about him? Because I doubt he said something. I don't think he blew his own trumpet. Hey, guess what? I'm Prophet Elisha. I don't think he did that. Because Elisha strikes me as somebody who's a humble man. So what did he do? Was she a lover of Yahweh? Was she one of the 7,000 of Israel that God told Elijah about that had not bowed the knee nor kissed Baal? Was she? Was she one of the 7,000? Or did she worship the golden calves in Dan? She did live in Israel right after the time of Ahab, and Israel was given to idolatry. The whole nation was apostate. All the priests had moved to Judah. All of the true worship of Yahweh God had died out in the land. It was probably King Jehoram on the throne, and he was an ungodly king. Or was she not interested in any worship? The way that it is worded, it seems as though it were from a non-believer's perspective. But we see, I think we see an awakening, a perception that this man whom she's offering hospitality to, he's a godly man. I perceive that this is a godly man. Now, if she were a believer of Yahweh, I think she'd have got it like that. You know what I'm saying? Like, you recognize, right? When you meet other Christians, you just know in a very, very short order, and you say, hey, you get the conversation around to talking about the Lord. Hey, I'm the something about Christ. And the other person goes, yeah, I'm a Christian too. Yeah, I knew you were. You know, and you do that, right? And so here, I think it's given from a... I'm going to say that I think that perhaps she was maybe just a good moral person that was perhaps not following really anything. But we see an awakening. And it was interesting. I went and looked up that word holy. Because she perceived that he was a holy man of God. And that word means sacred, ceremonially or morally. It's used for as a noun describing God, an angel, a saint, or a sanctuary. It's translated holy, holy one, and saint. And so I have a question for you. Do others perceive of you that you are a holy man or woman of God? Take a moment to do the whole third person thing. Watching your life, do other people perceive you to be a holy man or woman of God? Now, it's interesting because this comes right on the back of a conversation that I had with a dear brother on Friday about the word saint. In the New Testament, there's a word saint. And I went and looked it up, the word saint and saints, and it's the Greek word hagios. Who knows what hagios means? It's the word sacred. Sacred. So when the Bible uses the word saints, the saints of God, it's talking about the holy ones of God, the sacred ones of God. It's translated holy, most holy, holy one, holy thing, and saint. It is to be physically pure, morally blameless, and ceremonially consecrated. Isn't that a beautiful definition of something that is holy? Physically pure, morally blameless, and ceremonially consecrated. In Romans 1:7, Paul addresses his letter and he says, to all them, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, all that are in Springfield, beloved of God, called to be saints, called to be holy, called to be saints, we're here to share God's word with you. 1 Peter 1, verses 14 and 16, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behaviour, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And last fortnight, when we looked at the word I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the good shepherd, I am the vine, ye are the branches, I am being the name of God, here God reveals himself, I am holy. So part of his characteristic and his very fundamental name is holiness. Because he is holy, as his disciples, we are to be holy in all our behaviour. In all our behaviour. Now, God makes us holy when we believe in Christ. That's where it starts. So we hear the message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We hear the message that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. We see sin in our life, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe in Jesus Christ and his cleansing blood. And Acts 17:31 tells us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and ye shall be saved. Then in that instant, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 tells us, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that word there, sanctified, remember I told you the word saint is hagios? That is hagiadzo. Whenever you see the adzo part of a word, it's the doing part. I'm not quite sure what that is, verb or noun or all that is. English. Okay, hagiadzo, to make holy. So in that instant, I believe Jesus. You're made holy. Just like that, you're washed, you're cleansed. You're new and clean, not from the outside in. It's a verb, is it? Ah, I knew it was that thing growing in the garden. That's like your parsley, folks, and your mint and your cumin and all those things. Okay? You're made clean from the inside out. Not outside in, like when you take a bath or have a shower. You're clean from the inside out because God's Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside us and makes us clean. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 tells us, 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
So we become vessels. Remember the sermon on the empty earth and vessels? Vessels for the Holy Spirit. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in us and we carry him around with us.
Back to our scripture in Peter. Be ye holy in all manner of behaviour.
So he makes us holy, and that's the work that he does upon our confession of faith. You can't do it. Don't try and make yourself holy. Believe in Jesus Christ, and he does it. And then once he's done it, in all manner of your life, from here on in, be holy. So you are called to walk in holiness once he has made you holy.
So, it was that the woman of Shunem perceived Elisha was a saint of God, a holy man of God. When Peter and John were called before the rulers and high priests in Acts 4, and they were boldly testifying of Jesus Christ, it says in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marvelled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. What happened to these guys? These guys have been with Jesus and they're changed. We have a song and we might sing it. That's why I brought my hymn book with me. Number 461. We're going to sing this song. And we might even stand and sing it. Would men know you've been with Jesus? Can they feel his presence near? As with them you joy and labour, as with them you journey here. Would men know by word and action, in the small things of this life, in the daily round of duty, in the midst of toil or strife? Inasmuch as unto others you have done these things, said he, unto me you did the service, witness that all men may see. Not by word of lip full often is the world convinced of truth, but the deed of loving service from the heart brings fullest proof. And the chorus says, can men tell that you love Jesus? Can they by your life and mine see in daily walk and action that we have his life divine? So let's sing that song this morning.
Can men tell that you love Jesus?
can see that we love Jesus by our holiness, our obedience to the word of God? Or do we look like just everyone else around us? And so, would they have to be told that we love God? Would they, like the woman of Shunem, perceive that we are a holy saint of God, like the woman of Shunem perceived about Elisha? Okay, verse 10. We're cruising through this sermon today. We've had two verses dealt with. Hospitality continued. Let us make a little chamber. Before, we had hospitality 101, constraining somebody to eat bread with you. But now we have home renovations, hospitality for the serious. We have some serious financial commitments and effort put towards hospitality. We so often say we need to put your money where your mouth is. And the reason we do is quite often we put our money where our heart is. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And he said this on the basis that we are not to lay up for ourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. We need to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Is your treasure the kingdom of God? Or is it earthly things? You know, all the stuff that the people in the world buy, like clothes and holidays, vehicles and houses and the accumulation of stuff. You know, stuff. Or do you invest in the kingdom of God? Men, do you allocate finances to hospitality so that your wife has the available funds? Sisters, do you spend the funds on hospitality and making your house a place for people to stay and to be fed and to be ministered unto? Have we invested in a bigger dining table so we can get more people in and feed them all? Have we done some home renovations and added a spare room onto the house so that we can have people come and stay with us, Christians that we want to bless? How have you invested your finances? Okay, verse 12 and verse 13. The offer and the answer. Elisha said to the woman of Shunem, she'd invested all of this financial big project of building a room for Elisha, and he's lying down on the bed there. And so Elisha calls out and he says, "Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for you? Do you want us to speak to the king? Do you want us to go have a word to the captain of the host?" You know, unfortunately, and we need to all examine our own hearts about this one, a lot of good works is done on the kind of understanding, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. And so I think Elisha here was testing the metal, you know, getting the edge of the knife and just testing it with his thumb. "So what were you looking for as a kickback here? What was it you wanted me to do? Did you want me to talk to the king for you or the commander of the army?" And she answers a beautiful answer. "I dwell among my own people." Think about that. So what do you want? "I dwell among my own people." What a statement of contentment that is. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." I dwell among my own people. I love my community and my community me. I am content. But wait! Don't you want more? Isn't there something else you want? You know, a word in the right place might lead to riches or preferment. You know, isn't there something? No, I'm content. I dwell amongst my own people. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon, or wealth. In Hebrews 13:5, tells us, let your behaviour be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will never leave us nor forsake us. That is riches. That is all the riches of heaven. Why would we want more? Why would we be needing more? Are we content with what the Lord has provided? Are you content? 1 Timothy 6 verse 9 and 10 has a strong warning, Paul to Timothy. But they that will be rich, those who want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, or all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, O holy man of God, O holy woman of God, flee these things. Run away. Get away. Flee. That word there, coveted after, is to stretch after, to reach out. Oh, I can nearly get it. Ooh, up there. Riches. And we're not to do that. We're to be content. We have a phrase, and I don't think I really like it. I've used it myself, but I don't think I really like it. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know what? God wants you to be content. God wants you to be content. But godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. O holy man, O holy woman of God, is there something you are stretching after or reaching out to? Or are you content? Verse 14, Elisha's kindness. Elisha was kind to the woman of Shunem. The woman of Shunem leaves. He's asked her, what do you want? She says, I'm content. And she has no needs. Now, if God has laid it on your heart to bless someone, like he has to Elisha here, Elisha feels like he wants to give something to this lady. And the receiver is content. How are you going to bless him? What are you going to do? Ask for help. Do some brainstorming. Elisha asks Gehazi, what then is to be done for her? What do you think, Gehazi? And Gehazi answered, sometimes two heads are better than one, you know. Verily, she has no child, and her husband is old. Good job. Well done, Gehazi. I hadn't thought of that. Call her. Verse 15. And Elisha said, about this season, according to the time of life, you shall embrace a son. And she said, nay, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that same season, at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And so Elisha was kind. He wanted to bless her, and he did bless her. Verse 16. And here, maybe I'm reading too much, but bear with me. Verse 16. I think I see a growth of faith and of respect between the woman of Shunem and the prophet Elisha. There is much that is not said in this account. Or there's almost more not said than what there is said in this story. We don't even know the name of the main character, okay, or her husband, or her child. And they all had names. And it's just the woman of Shunem, the husband, and the child. And I don't want to get a scolding when I get to glory from the woman of Shunem that I implied something about her that wasn't true, okay? So I just want to cover my bases here. But at the same time, it seems to me, in the small nuances revealed to us, how she relates to the prophet Elisha, that there's a growth of faith here. So whether she always was a lover of Yahweh or not, we see in the way of relating and the terms used, Now, a closeness to the prophet that implies a common love of a common God. Know, my Lord, speaking to Elisha, thou man of God, do not lie to thine handmaid. So he's no longer a stranger. He's not a stranger just passing by that's been constrained to come in and eat bread with him. She calls the prophet my Lord. It's a title of respect, not Lord, capital L as in the Lord, but my Lord, as in Sir. And herself as his handmaid, both terms of respect. Now, they're not inappropriate affection, but a reverence for his position as a prophet of God, and a humility perhaps of her own as God's handmaid and a humble follower of God. And so in this way of relating between the woman of Shunem and the prophet of God, it brings up a subject. How should we relate to one another in the body of Christ? How are we? Is there any instructions in the word of God how we are to relate to each other? Well, 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 to 2 says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. And so we see perhaps in the woman of Shunem relating to an older man. We do know from 2 Kings, remember the story about when Elisha called the bears out of the woods? He had a bald head. He could have been bald from a young age, but it's highly possible that she's relating to an older man here, and she's relating respectfully, with all purity. So either way, young or old, we have a calling to relate to those who are older than us as mothers and fathers, and that those our age or younger as brothers and sisters. And then at the end of the verse there, it says, with all purity. And that word purity, I keep coming back to holiness. I can't help myself. You know, I said today, I'm not going to talk about holiness. This is going to be one sermon that won't have holiness in it. Because I feel like every sermon, I just keep coming back like an iron filing to a magnet about holiness. And it's everywhere. You look in the Bible. You stand up, you bang your head on it, you step forward, you trip over it, and you stand beside something, there it is leaning up against you. Holiness. And the word there, purity, is the word, can't even read my own writing, hagnia, which is a derivation of hagnos, which is the same as hagios. Okay, so again, it's relating to people in holiness. It's specifically in this case, it talks about chastity or purity, with all purity, with all chastity. It's derived from the word meaning, that's translated chaste, clean and pure. So how do we relate as Christians? Men, women, older, younger? With all purity, all holiness, with modesty, chastity. We will be clean and pure. So, as Christians, we will not dress to show off our bodies and to attract attention. As Christians, we will not speak and with our voice try and cause somebody's affection to be drawn to us, to attract attention. We will not behave in a manner with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, we will not behave to attract attention. We will, with all purity, dress modestly, to conceal our form, not reveal our form. We will dress modestly to conceal, not reveal. We will, with purity, speak with chastity and sobriety, a complete absence of flirting and drawing attention with our words. We will, with all purity, behave. Our behaviour will be holy. Holiness. Purity, chastity. And that is how we are instructed as a family of God, because that's what we are, brothers and sisters are in a family, how we relate to each other. We have older people and we have younger people. Younger people, maybe everyone's an older person for you. Well, everybody you treat like a mama and a papa. If you're a middle-aged and you have people younger and older, olders, mamas and papas, youngest as brothers and sisters. Older, you get to treat them all as children, right? Amen? All right. Men, this is for you. Ladies, this is for you. This is for us all. This is not just for one side or the other side. This is for us all. Did we get that? Amen? Amen. So with the woman of Shunem, with the growth of faith, I think we see respect and purity with the interaction with the prophet Elisha. Next, in verse 17, we have the miracle. And she bare a son. When she was told of her upcoming gift, the woman of Shunem said, "Do not lie to me. Do not lie to me. I personally cannot imagine the world of pain in that statement. What it must be like to be childless in a culture that says, lo, children are inheritance of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them." We don't know what the woman of Shunem felt. But if you knew that children were a reward and you couldn't have any, what would that do to your heart? Would that do something in your heart? And we know that in that culture, in that time, to have a son, well, that was almost like being given the old age pension. Like if you didn't have a son, that after your husband died, and husbands, unfortunately, we do shuffle off the perch probably a decade before our good ladies do, quite often, just as a you know, an average. Did in my family anyway, maybe it's different in yours. Okay, but we do. So who is going to look after? Who is going to look after this widow after you've gone? For the childless widow? Is anyone going to provide for her? Who's going to earn her money? And so this was a serious thing in this culture. There's no social benefits, there's no Centrelink here. Who's going to look after this lady? What emotional pain, she knew all this, had she suffered? Oh man of God, please do not lie to me. Don't lie to me, man of God. Don't say that. There's a lot tied up in that short little couple of words there, isn't there? And Elisha asked God for a son for this lady, and God was entreated, and she had a son. It's a miracle. And it happened just the way Elisha said. Praise God. Amen? Amen. Now, it says that this woman, back in verse 8, was great. That word, it said, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where it was a great woman." Now that word, great, means that. Great. In any sense. Hence, older, but also as in a great matter, a great host, a great army. It could mean a mighty man. It could be a noble person. In what sense was she great? Was she great in age? Can you feel the frustration of the translators here? You're here translating the Bible and you come across this description and it's not quantified. She was a great woman. And she caused Elijah to come in and have bread. Great at what? She was just great. Okay? So was she great in age? That word that's translated great is also translated elder. So Esau was the elder son in Genesis 27:42. Samaria is Israel's elder sister in Ezekiel 16:46. Both with and lots of other words as well. But then why later in the story would her husband be singled out as being old and not both of them together, if they were both old? Is she old or is she not? I don't know. I'm thinking perhaps not. Perhaps not. At the same time, great can mean a mighty man. So Naaman, in 2 Kings chapter 5, the guy that got healed of his leprosy, was a great man before his master. Well, that doesn't really fit our description, because I can't see her being a mighty woman of valour. Maybe, but again, it doesn't really fit the story, does it? And maybe it was referring to wealth. Maybe she was a great woman as pertains to her inheritance and possessions. Which kind of fits the story with feeding strangers and doing renovations to accommodate them. It kind of has a feeling that she wasn't on poverty level. Because when you're on poverty level, you just fed yourself and you were thankful for the little bit that you got, right? So it kind of fits. And so if she was, then she is definitely an example to us of 1 Timothy 6:17 and 19, where Paul said to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so in there, Paul's saying good to distribute is good at imparting, being liberal. To communicate means to pecuniary liberal. And liberal is free in giving, generous and open-hearted. Free in giving, generous, open-hearted. And I think I see the woman of Shunem with certainly that. So, whatever her age, position in society or wealth, we don't know. We do know she's a great example of hospitality to us, and that whereas she was childless, now she has a son to love and to cherish. A miracle of God brought about by Elisha, the holy man of God, the saint of God, interceding before the throne of God for the woman of Shunem. Can we do that? Can we, like Elisha, intercede and pray for people so that God would bless them? Can we do that? Amen? Amen, we can do that. So we can be hospitable like the woman of Shunem, and we can pray for people like Elisha did. What an encouragement. Amen? Amen. All right, moving along. The tragedy. Verses 18 to 21. And when the child was grown, my head, he cried. And he sat on her knees until noon and then died. We have a children's book, and it said that the sun beat on him. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that he sat on his mother's knees until noon, and noon is when the sun is hottest. And I can't see someone getting sunstroke at morning tea time. Maybe they could have. Is it perhaps possible that it was a brain aneurysm or a tumour of some sort? But it was pretty fast acting. He walks out to the field, he cries out that his head's hurting, they bring him inside, he sits on his mother's knees, and he dies. The son, the longed for fruit of the womb that she has finally received, and he dies. And the word their child in verse 18 and verse 26 is literally the word meaning something born. So it doesn't give an age. But then in verse 29 onwards, the word child there is the Hebrew word meaning a boy from age of infancy to adolescence. So somewhere, in English, what we would call a boy, younger than a youth. And then the tragedy, death. How much, and think about it for a minute, we mourn when grandma and grandpa die, someone that's old and full of years, but how much more when it's untimely, before the natural time, or when it is a child. And so death separates, and death separated the woman of Shunem from her beloved son. Death was not part of God's original, perfect, or good creation. death is not in heaven. Is that a strange statement to our ears? Death is not in heaven. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Because of Adam's sin, death and sin have passed upon us all. We all die. But praise be to Jesus Christ our Lord, who himself partook of flesh and blood, that through his death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Jesus has delivered us from death. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 57. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So for all of those who put their trust in Jesus, the fear of death, the sting of death is gone. We have expectation. We have hope. Eternal life with our loving Heavenly Papa, with our loving Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. But for the woman of Shunem, she is looking death in the face. She's looking tragedy in the face. And the next thing I want to draw to our attention in verse 21 through to verse 30 is the faith of the woman of Shunem. The faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in another time I shared the definitions there, that faith is the setting under, the support or the assurance of things that are expected. And it's the proof or the conviction of things not seen. That's faith, right? True faith. Faith in God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can have faith in a lot of things that's not helpful. I'm talking about having faith in God. That's in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Okay. We have an assurance. We have something that we can actually all but hang on to. A support, an undergirding that we cannot see with our eyes nor touch with our hands. We who put our faith in the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, in the spiritual realm, even though we can't see it or perhaps touch it, it is solid as a rock in the spiritual realm. And this woman of Shunem had great faith. So what happens? Her son dies. She's sitting there, right? And she has her boy on her lap. And he stops breathing. He breathes his last. Everything in the physical realm screams out, tragedy! It's death! Have you ever been there before? Never before is silence so loud. Never before is stillness so captivating your attention. Death. Her response. What'd she do? I need to see the prophet of God. Her husband says, why? What do you need to see the prophet of God for? What does she say? What does she say? It will be well. It will be well. That's faith. Brothers and sisters, that's faith. She goes on her way. She lays the little boy on the bed. She goes on her way. She hops on a donkey. She rides to Mount Carmel. She's in Issachar. It's about 30 miles away. She rides all the way there, and Prophet Elisha sees her coming from afar. He sends Gehazi. Ask her, is it okay with them? Is it okay with the husband? Is it okay with the child? What does she say? It's okay. It's all okay. Faith. It will be well. It will be well. What did the evidence say? It's not. It's not well. Lady, what are you saying? Your boy is dead. It is well. It is well. Verse 27 to 30, I see a very persistent, not a widow, but a very persistent lady. She comes to the prophet Elisha, and without a word, she throws herself to the ground at his feet and holds on to his feet. She just grabs onto the feet of the holy man of God. Have you been there, brothers and sisters? Have you been in the dust, just hanging on to the feet of Jesus for dear life? Just hanging on. Just hanging on in faith. Have you been there? Are you there today? Hang on. Just keep hanging on. Gehazi comes up to do his duty. He's a good boy, Gehazi. Gets ready to throw her out, just like the bouncer at the nightclub. Right, out with this one. She's got my master by the feet. Elisha says, no, no, Gehazi, don't hurt her. Don't hurt her. Her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord has hid it from me and has not told me. Sometimes the Lord brings us to that place, you know, for his glory, that he can refine us for his glory. As Job said in chapter 23:10, but he knows the way I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God is refining me. It shall be well. It shall be well. And finally, the woman of Shunem speaks. Did I ask for a son? Did I not say to you, do not lie to me? Elisha immediately understands what has happened. And he sends Gehazi with his staff, like the staff of Moses before the Egyptians. But you know, that wasn't good enough for the woman of Shunem. And the tenacity of her faith really inspires me. The staff of the man of God is great. It's good. But God within the man of God is greater. As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And the boldness of that statement within her culture. I am not leaving you, O man of God. And Elisha rose and followed her. Which comes to the reward of faith. To the end of our story. And I guess we could apply the words of Hebrews 11:19, spoken of Abraham and to the woman of Shunem for her faith, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And you know, Abraham is a father of faith, but the woman of Shunem standing right beside him. She did an amazing job, didn't she? She received her son as life from the dead, from a barren womb. She received a son. And now she is trusting God for life from the dead. But what historical precedence has she got? Has anybody been raised to life from the dead up until now? Do you know of a story in the Bible? None. It's never happened. When somebody goes to death, they don't come back.
Or we look at it and we go, yeah, I get that. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. We have the resurrection of the dead. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Yep, we get the resurrection. It's okay. But here, she is exercising faith for something that everyone else is saying, it's not possible. It can't happen. You never come back. You go one, that's a one-way street. Yet she has faith. And what the natural or the carnal eye looks at and sees impossibility, faith looks at it and sees not possibility, but actuality. Sees the actuality. It's not that it's a possible, well, God might. No, God will. It will be well. Elisha arrives. The child is dead. And he shuts the door and prays. Elisha prays. Lord, teach us how to pray. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray that. Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. The flesh of the child waxed warm. The child sneezed 7 times. The child opened his eyes. He was brought back to life. Now, there are many children, especially this one's for you, who try to explain miracles in the Bible as though they were just natural events, not miraculous. Be it understood, irrespective of what any storybook tells you, Elisha did not do mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and simply just revived the boy in a natural sense. The child was dead. She travelled on a donkey to about 30 miles away, saw the man of God. They walked back the other 30 miles, and he did mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. How long does it take you to walk 30 miles and walk back 30 miles? That dead thing is possibly even on the verge of smelling if it's the middle of summer. Okay? This was a miracle, children. This is not a natural event. And so we have here the faith of the woman of Shunem rewarded with a miracle. Why did Elisha do those things when he performed that miracle? We don't know. Why did Jesus do the things that he did when he performed his miracles? One he just spoke to, another one he told to go and do something. Why did Jesus do different things? We don't know. For now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known. So just before we close, I want to have a couple of points on faith. We've looked at hospitality, we've looked at our witness about whether men would know us, but I want to just briefly look at faith here. I want to draw our attention, first of all, what did the woman of Shunem say? I want you to observe, she spoke words of faith. She confessed with her mouth not that which the natural or the carnal eye saw. She spoke what the eyes of faith saw, or she did not speak. Did you get that? She spoke what the eyes of faith saw, or she was silent. So did we hear the words, "My son is dead! My son died! These are my problems!" Is it recorded? No. All is well. It will be well. Brothers and sisters, would that we would recognize the spiritual authority that we have with our words. With our words. Here's a question for you. Let's say there is a spiritual reality.
that does have God in it, and angels, and powers, and principalities, and all those things. And in that spiritual world, there's an actuality of something, and you go and confess the natural thing, the carnal thing, the thing that currently is that you see with your eyes. There is something in the spiritual that is. There is something in the physical that is. And two of those things aren't agreed. And you just say the carnal. Is God going to reward that faith? Is he? No. Thank you. No. We need to speak words of faith. Or, if our faith is dim, don't speak at all. Yet Christians constantly proclaim, I'm sick. I don't have enough money. God hasn't provided. I can't do it. It's too hard. All the time. All the time. Curses. Curses spoken over your own life by your own mouth. For shame! Rise up in faith. Speak that which the natural eye does not see. Speak it. And believe in faith the reality that you want it to be. Now, the skeptic can accuse you. And they will accuse you. And they'll say that you are living in denial. And the reason why that is the skeptic has not faith. And so the skeptic doesn't have your reality because it's not a reality to the skeptic. But you have a reality and it's called faith. Faith is the substance of things that we don't see. We know, not let's say there is a reality. We know there's a reality, a spiritual reality, and that angels, powers, and principalities inhabit that. And even in this room, remember that story, children, when the king of Syria was wanting to go and invade Israel, and the prophet Elisha kept telling the king of Syria where to go, send the troops, and the Syrians said, someone's betraying us, someone's doing bad, and they're telling all our army's movements and telling them to the king of Syria, and so to the king of Israel, and so the king of Syria doesn't know where to send his troops. And so the king of Syria said, well, I'll go get Elisha. Someone told him, Elisha's dobbing on us. He's telling stories about where we're going to invade, and so what we'll do is we'll capture Elisha, and then that'll take care of the problem, right? And so the king of Syria sends his army. Go capture Elisha. Can't be hard. Big army. One man. Anyway, the servant of Elisha gets out of bed, goes outside, and there's the Syrian army all around, on the hills, round about them, everywhere. And Elisha's servant goes, uh-oh, we're toast. Elisha, can you come out here for a minute? Elisha comes up.
Good morning.
Look in Syrians. And Elisha says, that's all right. I'll go make the toast. There's more for us than what there is for them. And the servant's sitting there. He's like, 1, 2, 3. What do you mean, Elisha? There's more of us than the Syrian army around there. Because there's lots of And Elisha stands still, probably put his hands together, because that's what we do sometimes with prayer. Gives us something with the hands. And Elisha said, Lord, please open the eyes of my servant. And then suddenly, do you know what the servant of Elisha could see? Do you know what he could see? The whole of the sky was filled with chariots and horses, fiery chariots and horses of the Lord. Like, just there. What would that be like? You're sitting here, and there's blue sky and everything, and then all of a sudden, you can see all of the angels of God on fiery chariots. And Elisha could see them all the time.
We can't. There's a reality, children. There's a reality. And there is more for us than there is for the other side. The skeptic doesn't know that. The skeptic says, you're wasting your time. You're living in denial. But we have faith, brethren. So don't speak those words. Don't speak those words. Speak words of faith. How about we speak that which is to be, that which we believe is God's will to be, or we be silent. And then we have need for tenacity for our faith. We need to hold on to the feet of Jesus in prayer until we have an answer. God has promised to hear us, and his ears don't have wax in them. God hears plenty good. God has promised to answer us, but will we continue in prayer? Brothers and sisters, will we continue in prayer? In Luke 18, 1-8, we have the story about the persistent widow. And that phrase rolls off our tongue so easily, I'm going to be the persistent widow. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, you know, though I fear not God, nor do I regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? So once we've walked to Mount Carmel, are we content to have asked the once? Have we followed Gehazi back? Well, you know, the staff of the man of God's pretty good, I suppose. You know, might work. We tried. Or, as the Lord liveth, I will keep praying until I have prayed through and the Lord has answered me. Jesus ended his parable about the unjust judge. And it's kind of interesting that he used an unjust judge as an example for us here. And he finished his parable about the unjust judge. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, brothers and sisters, we believe that the Son of Man is coming soon. Do we not? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Will he find faith on the earth? That's you and that's me. Jesus could have been speaking that parable to you and to me. Let us be as the persistent widow. Let us be as the man with the demon-possessed son who cried to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, in Mark 9:24. Let us be persistent, tenacious, and strong in faith. So in conclusion, and an epilogue. You know, a lot of stories in the Old Testament don't have an epilogue. And this one does. We have an unnamed woman of Shunem. We have the name of the town she lives in. We don't have a name. We don't have her husband's name. And the child had a name and he's called the child all the way through the story, repeatedly. What a story. Our three main characters there. No names. But we have a small epilogue in 2 Kings 8, verse 1-6.
Then spoke Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever you can sojourn. For the Lord has called for a famine, and it shall come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with the household and sojourned in the land of Philistine 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha has done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king, how he had restored a dead body to life, that, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field, since the day she left the land even until now. And so we see here a continued relationship or affection between the prophet and her household. Perhaps now the husband has died. There's no mention of the husband. Did you notice that? It says that the woman and her household. A further blessing from the prophet Elisha. So in conclusion, in many other accounts, although we haven't looked at him very much today, the prophet Elisha has him recorded as being abrupt, maybe even abrasive. But in this account, we see a gentle side. We see the kindness and compassion of Elisha, his caring love to a tiny little family at Shunem. What were the rewards of the hospitality of the woman of Shunem? What were the rewards? Well, I think that she grew to a deeper relationship with the Lord. I think she may have even found the first relationship with the Lord through Elisha's ministry there. She received a son. She received a son back to life. She received a warning of 7 years drought that was coming on the land and to when to flee and when to come back. And that was all that this lady here received from the rewards of hospitality. Now, we are not to do hospitality because we think we're going to get something out of it. That's not my point. But I want to bring it to our attention. She was rewarded for her hospitality, for her desire to constrain people and come and eat with her and to share of what she had with common people. And so we are encouraged towards the art an act of hospitality. Make hospitality an art to yourselves. Okay? Perfect it. Practice it. Make it something that you desire to do, want to do, press towards and follow after. It won't just happen. You know what? If you're going to do hospitality next week, you're going to be doing hospitality next week. Next week. You have to make it happen. You have to go out there and grab hold of somebody, maybe tie them up, and drag them in. Okay? You're going to come and eat bread at my house. All right? Men, let us make those finances available. Women, sisters, be willing to make yourself vulnerable. I know you want a perfect house. I know you want everything picked up and tidy, but be prepared to have them anyway. Okay? Especially if you've got young children. Let us take the time, whether our schedule is busy or not. Let us make time available for hospitality. Remember that sometimes hospitality means to fasten upon and to seize. But always it means to be fond of guests. That in being hospitable, we have an especial calling to our brothers and sisters, the saints of God, but also to strangers. Today, in the life of Elisha and the woman of Shunem perceived that he was a holy man of God. We sang that song. Do others perceive that we are holy men and women of God? Are we holy? in all our behavior? Can men tell that you love Jesus? Or do they have to be told? Have we invested our finances in the kingdom of God? Or are we making ourselves comfortable in the kingdom of this world? Are we content in whatsoever state we were in? Would we still be content? Is contentment something that you have because of what you have, or are you content? How do we relate to those older or younger men or women in the body of Christ? Do we truly dress, speak, and act with all purity? Today, as we look at the woman of Shunem, how is your faith? How is my faith? Are miraculous answers to prayer only available for the Elishas of the past? Are they? How you answer that question will actually change how you pray. If you think that only Elishas get miraculous answers, then you're going to pray in only in a certain way. How's your faith? Can we intercede for those around us and have faith to see the intercession through to when we receive the answer? Do we see with the eyes of faith? Or do we only see what the skeptic sees, what the natural eye sees, what the carnal sees? Do we believe with the eye of faith? Or again, do we only believe what the skeptic believes? Ask yourself these questions. They are deep questions and they need answers. Do we speak words of life and words of faith only? And before you speak, what are you thinking? Because the saying, what's in you when you're bumped, comes out, is a very real, it's a reality, it's a truth. So what are you thinking? What are you daily thinking? Are you thinking, the Lord will, the Lord has, the Lord's going to? Or are you thinking other thoughts that shouldn't be? So when you speak, are you speaking, the Lord will, the Lord can, the Lord's going to? Or do you speak other thoughts? Start with the mind, the battle of the mind. It starts here. Get that right and then get your speech right. But we need to speak life. We need to speak faith. Only. And the rest is silence. Silence is a good thing compared to filling it with the other stuff. And are we persistent in prayer? Are we going to hang on to the feet of Jesus? Are we going to keep hanging on to the feet of Jesus until we get our answer? May we all, my brothers and sisters, be encouraged to hospitality by the life of the woman of Shunem. And may we all grow in faith, persistent faith, and to be found full of faith when the Lord returns. Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his blood. We thank you for the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, that you have come inside us and cleansed us from the inside out, that you've made us new creatures. No more sinners, but holy men and women of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us to walk in all manner, in all our behaviour, holiness, holiness, holiness. Father, increase our faith. We look at the woman of Shunem, and her life. And Father, I stand in awe of her faith and her tenacity and her holding onto the feet of Elisha about professing that it is well. Lord, give me that faith. Lord, give us all that faith. give us that persistence to press on. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for our dear Lord Jesus and the sacrifice that your Son has made. We ask you, Lord, that you might bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.